Brady just coming and meeting and gathering early in the morning in the freezing cold and worshiping the Lord. But what a sweet time it is. Great breakfast. Thank you, everybody, that took part in helping out with the things that we had going on this morning. We had some great chefs in Dom and Denise. Thank you, guys, for all your hard work in the kitchen today. And everybody else that helped in all the fun that we've been having. So as we take time today, this Easter Sunday, to look at the familiar message of the resurrection, I want to do so through a bit of a different lens. As you see, we've been going through the book of Revelation on Sunday mornings. Typically, Easter Sunday, we take a break from our study that we're in, and we take time to reflect on the message of the resurrection and the empty tomb. And I want to do that today, but like I say, I want to do that through a bit of a different lens, because we're going to continue on in our study through Revelation. We're in Revelation chapter 5, so turn with me there to Revelation 5. And also, as you're turning to Revelation chapter 5, make your way over to John chapter 20 and put your finger or a piece of paper in there and hold your place in John 20. But Revelation 5 is what we're going to be focused on and looking at today as we see resurrection revelation. We're going to see some things that pertain to the resurrection here in Revelation chapter 5 that is important for us to look at. Now, as we've been looking at in Revelation, we've been seeing the scene in heaven, okay? Wonderful, awesome scene in heaven. Because in chapter 4, we hear John, who's writing the book of Revelation, told, come up here, John. Come on up here. Let's get up here. Let's have a bit of a party, right? John is raptured up. It's a picture of the rapture of the church. And John is taken up into heaven, and he begins to see and witness and experience what's going on in heaven. How many people have just taken time and just thought about what heaven is going to be like? Anybody? Oh, I'm sure everybody has at one point thought, what is heaven going to be like? Well, man, we turn to Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5, and we begin to get a very clear picture of what heaven is like. And right away, John is fixed upon the throne. The throne that is set in heaven. And who's sitting on the throne? God the Father is sitting on the throne. And we see that he is in control of all things here. John is, or God is sitting on the throne. But then in chapter 5, we see an interesting development happen. Because then a scroll emerges in the hand of God the Father as he's sitting on the throne. This scroll that we talked about last Sunday was the title deed to the earth. Real estate transactions, you see, were written down on a scroll with the assets and liabilities written inside that document. And the conditions to get the land back if it was lost was written on the outside. And so we saw that scroll in chapter 5 that had writing on the inside and on the outside. And it was sealed with 7 seals. All right? Each of these documents that were used as real estate transactions would be sealed by the owner of that land with 7 seals. Here in heaven is a scroll in the hand of the Father sitting on the throne with 7 seals on it. Very interesting. And then an angel proclaims there in Revelation 5 verse 2, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? But you see, there was nobody that emerged. Nobody could be found worthy to do so. And it caused John to weep. And it means that basically he was sobbing convulsively. It's like a little baby. He was just shocked and rocked at this scene unfolding, that no one was worthy to come and take the scroll. And John began to weep bitterly over this. What's going on that is causing him to be shaken so greatly by this scene? You see, as a bit of review here, the world was created by God, all right? We know that. And then it was given to Adam and Eve to have dominion over it. In Genesis, we hear that. And Adam and Eve are placed in the garden. But then Satan comes into the garden. And he tempts them to eat of that one tree that they were not to eat of. And of course, they partook of that fruit of that tree. They disobeyed God. They sinned. And what happened then, they, in a sense, handed the rights to the world over to Satan, you see. The world, as well as us, was now under a curse. This world is not getting better, guys. I think we can look around and see that very clearly. You can turn on the news, you can pick up a newspaper and see that things are not necessarily getting better in this world, but we see more and more of the rise of wickedness and evil. People are living with great fear and worry over the future. And as nice as it is to have these moments like this weekend where we celebrate, you know, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the fact that he rose from the grave, many people still fail to realize what that means for them today. Okay, we remember back 2,000 years ago, yes, they came to the tomb is empty, Jesus is alive, but man, I'm still dealing with this in my life. I'm still facing uncertainty in this area. I'm still experiencing heartache and tragedy in this realm. And people are wondering, how does this all connect? How does this all fit together? So what if Jesus rose again? What's going on in my life is just overwhelming me right now. Well, that's where we look at Revelation here. Because it's my plan today to take us from the empty tomb and fast forward us a little bit now to the reality of what that empty tomb ultimately means, and to look at what is really awaiting us, the hope we have, and the reason that we can leave weeping behind, like John is experiencing in Revelation 5, where we can leave weeping behind and experience true rejoicing. Because we remember the tomb, that it began even with a scene of weeping as well. Look at John chapter 20 with me. Hopefully you got your finger still there. John chapter 20. Let's read a few verses here just to give us again that background of this incredible day of Resurrection Sunday. And it says in verse 1, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him, 'Rabboni,' which is to say, 'teacher.' And Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God.'" Keep your place right there. You see, as we look at the scene unfolding there on that first Resurrection Sunday, we see that there was great turmoil as people questioned, what is going on? The tomb is empty, but where is Jesus? What have they done with Jesus? He's gone, but I don't have any answers to this right now. And you see, hope was lost. Weeping had taken over, and hope was lost. But Jesus comes and he appears to Mary and he comforts her, you see. He says that I must go and ascend to the Father, which would validate the work that he's just accomplished 3 days earlier there on the cross, and it would secure our deliverance. As we read on, look at verse 18 of John 20. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day at evening being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Okay, notice this here. The disciples are all meeting together. Doors are locked, doors are shut, and there's fear, all right? They don't know what's awaiting them. They don't know what's going on. There's no excitement over the fact that Jesus is to rise again. There's no excitement. There's fear. What is Jesus? He comes in, stands in the midst of them, and notice what he says at the end of verse 19, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. I love that. They were glad when they saw the Lord. The disciples were also like Mary, who were in turmoil, in uncertainty, you see. But Jesus comes and he brings comfort to them. Peace be with you. But you see, Jesus didn't just appear to them that day to say, hey guys, it's okay. I'm alive. Relax, everybody. Everything's going to be okay now, all right? It's all good. You see, the work that he accomplished was even greater than just him being alive. The work he came to do was even more so than just him defeating death and rising again, and that's it. That's, again, where Revelation 5 comes in. And make your way over to Revelation 5 here today, because we see, again, John taken up to heaven. He's before the throne, and the scroll is presented. Nobody's found worthy to open it. And John, as I said, begins to weep. Again, that scroll, the title deed to the earth, it had been handed over to Satan. And if nobody, you see, could reclaim it back, it would remain under Satan's authority and under Satan's control. This very world, you see, is a messed up world because of its management right now. Satan is managing this world, and this world is under the curse. This world is dealing with turmoil, with wickedness, with evil, because Satan is running things on this world, you see. It's not what it was intended to be. And it does bring great sorrow, doesn't it? John is expressing that here in Revelation 5. For all of humanity is weeping because he's seeing if nobody's able to take this scroll and reclaim this title deed to the earth back from Satan, it's going to remain in the state it is. Hope is lost. You see, when a piece of real estate was given up due to a debt, it was able to be bought back by the original owner. That was called the redemption clause. If he could fulfill the requirements to buy back, he had the authority, the original owner, to take the scroll, to break its seals, and to read the words inside, and it would then become his property once again, the redemption clause. And if the original owner couldn't fulfill the conditions to buy it back, it could be purchased by a kinsman redeemer. A kinsman redeemer, what is that, you ask? Well, a kinsman redeemer is a close relative of the original owner, and he had to meet three requirements in order to purchase that property back again. The three requirements were, first of all, he had to be related to the original owner. He had to fulfill the requirements, secondly, for purchasing the property. Thirdly, he had to be willing to buy back the property. It wasn't just a default thing. He had to be willing to do so. So here's Jesus now, Revelation 5. He's emerging onto the scene again. All right? The tomb is empty. He's alive. But now in this interim, everybody's going, so now what? What do I do now? Well, again, I want to fast forward us here to see what is awaiting us, people. To see the hope that we have because we serve a risen Savior. Because he is alive. What is Jesus doing? Well, look at, he's coming onto the scene. He comes in verse 7 of chapter 5. And he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. You see, Jesus is the one worthy to open the scroll. He's the only one worthy to open the scroll because he meets every criteria as our kinsman redeemer. First of all, he is related to us by blood, you see. He came out of the heavens and was born in this world through Mary. He took on humanity so that he could be one of us. Secondly, the cost for this property was death. Ultimately, sin forfeited the right of this world to Satan. And the cost of sin, the wages of sin, as Romans 6:23 tells us, is death, you see. But Jesus died in our place. He paid our debt with his own blood. He meets that criteria. Thirdly, the kinsman redeemer had to be willing to buy back. Jesus did not have this done by force, but he willingly came and partook of this. He willingly came and took that scroll for us. You see, he chose to do this for us. He chose to be our redeemer. None of this would be possible if Jesus remained dead, you see. He had to be alive in order to do this. He had to pay the price through his death, but his resurrection secures the ransom and the title to this earth. And not just for us personally, but for this fallen world. Because this fallen world, as Romans 8 tells us, is also awaiting its redemption, you see, when Jesus will lay hold to that what is rightfully his. And he's going to restore all things to its original purpose and design. His resurrection brings release and restoration. Release from the present management of this world, which is Satan, and restoration from the effects of the curse. Jesus is going to make all things new. Understand that here, guys. This is what I want to look at. The fact that Jesus rose again, but what he is accomplishing, continuing in that process. And that one day, we're going to see him emerge from the throne, from the midst of the throne, and take back what is rightfully his, the very work he came to do in securing our ransom and the redemption of this very world, you see. Many people are sitting here today going, oh, I've heard the Easter message many times, no doubt about it. Oh yeah, Jesus is alive, but I don't see that it's really helping me right now. My life isn't been flipped around. My life is going through chaos. What does the resurrection mean to me? Well, here we're seeing that, yeah, this world is under the control of Satan. But that's why Jesus came to die on a cross, and that's why he rose again, so that he could be the rightful heir to claim this world back. We have a great hope because of the resurrection, you see? Revelation 5 just fills in that missing piece for us. God is on the throne, and Jesus emerges from the midst of the throne to reclaim what is rightfully his. It's not possible apart from the resurrection of Jesus. So today, we're going to take some time just to finish up Revelation 5 and look at his resurrection and see what it has ensured for us, because we see that the resurrection of Jesus gives us some pretty exciting things. First of all, it gives us a new hope. Look at verse 8. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Notice that when Jesus takes the scroll, weeping ends and worship begins. Understand that's the reality today, guys. This world might still be under the sway of the enemy, but Jesus is the rightful heir. Let weeping end, let worship begin of Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished for us. That he is alive, that he is on the throne, and he's coming again to redeem this world back and to redeem us and bring us into that eternal state with him. There's reason to rejoice, you see. And this worship just causes heaven to fall down before him in adoration and praise. Now, we've already seen that the 24 elders are the church, the redeemed of the Lord. They're in heaven again before the judgment of God comes. The judgment of God that we see in Revelation 6 through 19 is called the tribulation, the seven-year period. And this worship includes, notice that, each having a harp, right? Now, this is where everybody gets that image, right? Everybody's seen the cartoons or whatever, right, of people floating on clouds. You got wings on their back and they're playing a harp. Right? You've all seen the image, right? Everybody thinks, man, I don't want to go to heaven. I can't stand harps. I don't want to be floating on a cloud for all of eternity playing a harp, man. It'd be boring, right? Listen, that's not the case here, okay? Because we simply see that music is a part of worship. How many people love music? Oh, man, I love music. Love music. And music is going to be a part of worship in heaven. Now, this idea of a harp is not so much like the modern-day harp that we have where it's like, man, I can't even lug that thing. I'm going to be lugging that thing around for eternity. Those things are heavy, right? No, the idea of a harp here is actually more kind of like our modern-day guitar, okay? Which, again, piano players, I'm sorry, but it's just proof, again, that guitar players are more cool. So that's what we'll be doing for all of eternity, right there. Amen from Xavier. All right. It's in the Bible, guys. It's not me, okay? It's in the Bible. So we're going to be up there jamming, right? You know, we've got Guitar Hero people love to play. We'll be doing like Harp Hero in heaven, right? It'll be like, you know, jam, right? Okay, harmonica. Dan's going to be playing the harmonica in the country section over there, which will be not... not very populated in heaven, but that's fine. So here we go. We're going to see sweet worship in heaven, you see. And now it says also, end of verse 8, that they have golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. All right. Now, the resurrection of Jesus gives us a new hope. What do you mean by that? Let me get to this here. In the tabernacle and the temple, there stood an altar of incense there just before the Holy of Holies. The priest would come and burn incense upon that altar in the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice. Psalm 141 was sung to accompany the bringing of incense at the evening sacrifice. Psalm 141 verse 2 says, "Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." The incense in heaven here is the prayers of the saints. See, this is a great hope for us because we see that every prayer prayed is brought before the Lord. Every prayer is answered. It may not be instant. It may not always be answered the way that we're hoping it to be answered. But every prayer is answered because it goes before the Lord. Here is the people worshiping the Lord, but they've got golden bowls full of incense. The prayers of the saints that are being lifted up before the Lord as sweet incense. Every prayer is heard. Every prayer that we have prayed, every prayer that our grandparents have prayed, every prayer that our descendants have prayed are being answered before the throne of God. You see, what's the most probably prayed prayer? I would say probably Matthew 6, verse 9 to 10. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because that's the prayer that we're all thinking that that's how Jesus taught us to pray. So we got to pray that. It wasn't a prayer to recite. It was kind of more of a model of prayer, an outline to pray. But here, many people recite that prayer. It's prayed all the time. All right? The Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven. And many feel that this incense could be a reflection then of the fact that the will of God is now coming to fulfillment. These prayers are now being completed. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And here is Jesus coming out of the throne, ready to reclaim back this world. The will of the Father now being done, you see. Prayer being answered. Guys, take heart today. Because we have a risen Savior, everything will come to fruition. Every prayer will be fulfilled according to God's will because we have a risen Savior. Amen. Amen. 1 Peter 1 verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Because of the resurrection, we have a new hope. Because of the resurrection, we also have a new song. Oh boy, a new song. Listen to this, verse 9. "And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation.'" Now, many of you sit here and say, "Man, I'm not a musician. I'm not musically inclined." Well, in eternity, you're going to be playing a guitar. It's going to be good. And in eternity, there are many here today that go, and don't even get me started about singing, all right? Because, man, I can't carry a tune whatsoever in singing. I am a terrible singer. But in heaven, we are going to be singing a new song. Guys, get used to singing. Get used to praising the Lord, because we're going to be doing a whole lot of that in heaven, all right? And notice that it says that they are singing a new song, all right? They're ascribing worth to Jesus. You are worthy to take the scroll. That's really the meaning of worship. As you look at a definition in the dictionary, it's ascribing worth. Jesus is the one worthy to take the scroll because of the fact that he was slain, it tells us here. He is the one that has redeemed us to God by his blood. And it's not so much that this is a new song in the sense of time, like all of a sudden now it's a new song that emerges in time here, but it's new in the sense that it speaks of quality or freshness. It's unique. It's a new song. It's a fresh and new in quality. This song is being sung now in full understanding and realization of why Jesus died and rose again. That he is coming to take back that which is his. We're there in the throne and we're recognizing and seeing now in fullness what is happening and why Jesus was slain and why Jesus rose again. This is what it's all culminating in. This is why he did it. Oh, we sing a new song because suddenly it begins to become that much more fresh and fuller in understanding to us. We sing a new song. Think about that. Jesus has come and reconciled us to God. And sin is the thing that broke that relationship with God. We deserve death, but Jesus was slain for us. He has redeemed us. He's reconciled us to God by his death and resurrection. I don't think we're going to understand or see the blessing of that until we're fully in heaven. When we see Jesus again, remember John earlier in chapter 5 says that I saw a lamb as though it was slain. Right? The only thing of human orientation or beginning will be the scars on Jesus that he has in heaven. It's the only thing of human origin that will be in heaven is the scars of Jesus. We're going to see Jesus. I think perhaps that's maybe why Mary didn't recognize him there in the garden. Because of what he was in what he endured for us. The very effects of what sin does. It mars people. It wrecks, it destroys. And there's Jesus in heaven as a seen as a lamb as though it was slain. And I think when we get to heaven, we see that we're going to be overcome with even greater worship for what he endured for us to be there. It's like, you know, when you were a kid, all the things your parents did for you, all the work, all the sacrifices, you didn't realize how much they did until you were older and had to go through it yourself with your own kids, right? Now you're telling your kids, you just don't appreciate what I'm doing for you. If only you knew, you know, and we're like crying out. We were there ourselves, right? We didn't get it. We didn't know. Now we're going through it ourselves and we're like, man, I sure didn't appreciate my parents. And we're calling them every day. I love you, Mom. You're so awesome. You know? You're the best mom ever. She's like, what's the matter with you? I just appreciate you. My kids are awful, and I'm experiencing it. No, it's like, it's not. They're fine, but you know, you don't experience or appreciate those things at the time. Man, when we get to heaven, I think we're just going to be overcome with just awe of who Jesus is and what he went through for us. We'll be singing a new song. It's something that's going to be more fresh to us, more greatly appreciated and fuller in understanding. Now, before we move on, let me clarify something here. Because there's an important part of this verse here in verse 9. Notice, it says, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you are slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Okay, let me stop right there. Now, many modern translations have verse 9 a little bit different. And they have it something to this effect. ESV says, by your blood you ransomed people for God. The NIV says, with your blood you purchased men for God. New Living Translation, your blood has ransomed people for God. Very different, you see. The word us or them makes a big difference, you see. If I were to say to you, you were just robbed by them. That would, okay, I'm fine. I can say that I'm like, whew, I'm out of this. It has nothing to do with me, right? But if I were to say, you were just robbed by us, I'm now guilty, right? I'm a part of that, okay? But now, in reverse here, that's a big difference that we see, whether it's us or them that is being spoken of here. So these people are either singing a song of redemption about other people, or they're singing a song of redemption about themselves, you see. New King James, as I said, has redeemed us to God by our blood. Now, we need to go to the ancient Greek manuscripts to get to the bottom of this. And I know this is kind of a bit of a sidetrack, but let me just quickly go through this here because it's important to fit in with what we're looking at here. Because this makes a big difference regarding your view then of end times and what's going to be happening. I'll get to that in a second. But you see, there are some 240 Greek manuscripts fragments on the book of Revelation. And some people will point out, listen, there are only 23 of these fragments that say us. 23 out of 240, yeah, it's not a lot. And you'll see in some text notes in you know, some Bibles, they'll say most manuscripts say them or something to that effect. But what they're failing to leave out is this. In reality, there are only 24 fragments that contain Revelation 5, verse 9. So, of those 24 fragments, 23 of them say us. Interesting. What does that tell you? All but one says us. The majority, the great majority, says us. Only Codex Alexandrinus says them. Yet it's one that is used. It's that Greek manuscript that is the most popular use for the modern translations. Now, why is that important, you ask? According to the manuscript evidence, the people singing this song in heaven is the church. Angels haven't been redeemed. They can't sing, you have redeemed us to God by your blood. Angels weren't in need of Jesus dying for them and redeeming them, you see. Only the church can sing this song. And they're singing it in heaven before the tribulation comes. It's great evidence for a pre-tribulation rapture view, you see. We're in heaven singing this song before the tribulation even begins in chapter 6. We're singing, praise you, Jesus, for you have redeemed us to God by your blood. He's only done that for one group of people. It's the church. We're in heaven. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus is in heaven right now, preparing a place for us. And one day, he's going to bring us up there. That's called the rapture. He's going to capture up the church to meet him in the air and take us back with him to heaven, you see. Praise the Lord for that. Well, the resurrection of Jesus gives us a new hope, gives us a new song to sing. It also gives us a new position. Look at verse 10. And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. In order for Jesus to make us kings and priests to reign on the earth, he must first be victorious and able to set up his kingdom. And that is what he's done by resurrecting from the grave. He has defeated sin and death. All things are now put under Jesus Christ. He reigns on high now today. And he's brought us into reign with him. How amazing is that, guys? See, as kings, we have a great inheritance in God. As priests, we have access to God as priests. And we'll be carrying out the wonderful rule of Jesus Christ on this earth after the tribulation when he comes and establishes his reign on the earth. Yes, eternity is going to be exciting. It's not floating on clouds in heaven playing our harps. It's coming back with Jesus at a second coming after the 7-year tribulation, after a 7-year honeymoon period in heaven where we're going to come back to this world and set up Jesus' kingdom where he's going to reign from an earthly throne, and we're going to, what? Reign on the earth with him, it tells us. Wow! How about that? Jesus has given us a new position through his death and resurrection. He's brought us in. Praise the Lord for that. How good that is. Very good indeed. Then I looked in verse 11, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Here we see the worship in heaven, this great, just reach its crescendo now with an innumerable amount of angels. Some of you are doing the math right now, right? You're going, okay, wait, 10,000 times 10,000, I have no idea even where to begin in an equation like that. But basically, this is not to reveal some specific number, but to reveal to us that it is a number too great to count, all right? It is an innumerable amount of angels that are gathering together, you see. Oh, it's a choir that's too many to number. It's amazing to see the focus, again, being on the Lamb that was slain. Every bit of worship is what directed to Jesus, the one who is slain, the one who is worthy to take the scroll and have the right back to this world in redemption and in redeeming us. He's the one that's worthy of it all. This is great worship being given to Jesus for what he's done. Hey guys, true worship happens not when we're hyped up, when we're feeling some great emotion. True worship doesn't happen as some worship leader moves us with great compassion. True worship happens when we look to Jesus and see what he has done for us. True worship is meant to bring us into focus of who Jesus is and what he's accomplished for us, and that we just give praise and worth and declare that he is worthy of all of our worship and praise. In worship, I pray that we would be quick just to direct our gaze upon Jesus. Don't get caught up or focused on other things that are going on. Don't get caught up in, oh, I don't really feel it today. You know, that guitar player up there was just a little bit off. Man, I just didn't feel it today. Man, that's not what worship is about. Worship is about gazing upon Jesus, recognizing who he is and what he's done for us, and that he is worthy, that continues to be sung out, worthy is the Lamb. We never have to come in and get worked up to worship. We never have to come in and find a reason to worship Jesus. He's worthy because of who he is and what he's done for us. Again, not only was he slain, but he rose again and has received all power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. All of that is found in Jesus. Ephesians 1, verse 17 to 21 says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And it tells us there that every creature, notice that, verse 13, every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, they're all taking part in worship too. Every creature. Does that mean that there'll be animals in heaven? I don't know. But I know that Jesus comes riding back on a white horse, right? So there's got to be something. I don't know. I don't think there'll be cats in heaven, but I think everything else probably will be. That's just my, I have no doctrinal proof for that. Sorry? Okay. All right. I'm offended people. Now let's move on. Okay. I'm sorry. Maybe there'll be cats. That's okay. All right. But here we see every creature is taking part in worship. And it's really what Philippians 2, verse 10, 11 declares, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's coming a day when all things again will be fulfilled, when every person will come together in worship and glory of Jesus. Every knee is going to bow one day. Jesus is coming back again to this world that he has redeemed, that is rightfully his. He's alive today, and preparation is being made for that day when he's coming. I believe it's coming soon, guys. I pray that we're ready. I pray that you're ready. We'll talk about that in a second. But lastly, here it is. Lastly, we've seen the resurrection of Jesus gives us a new hope, a new song, a new position, also gives us a new life. Praise the Lord. Verse 14 to end here. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. You catch that? There's no end with Jesus. He lives, it tells us, forever and ever. There's no ending. Through his resurrection that we celebrate here today, Jesus has secured life for us. Not just for him, but for you and me as well, life eternal. John chapter 11, verse 25 to 26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? The question today is, do you believe this? Yeah, we can celebrate every year Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. Oh, great, yeah, empty tomb. But that doesn't really translate in my life. That doesn't really mean a lot for me with what I'm going through. But I hope today you've kind of begun to see the starting point of that at the empty tomb, but really the ending point of that. Not even the ending point, but what it's culminating in. It's culminating in Jesus emerging from the throne as the rightful heir, where he will put all things right again. That's why we worship him. He is worthy of it all. He's the one that's done the work for us. And he says, I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me, even though he may die, he's going to live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Oh, we may die physically. We may lay down this earthly body, but our spirit continues on. And one day he's going to clothe us in an eternal body. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that incorruption, this body is, or sorry, corruption, this body is corrupt, man. It's decaying. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that this corruption must put on incorruption and this mortality must put on immortality. We're going to be changed, it tells us. We're going to be clothed anew. We're going to be given new life. We have it now through belief in Jesus. And I'm not just talking about believing that there's a God, believing that, you know, yeah, he came and did some stuff way back when, but it's believing that what Jesus did on the cross for you is able to save you. And it's the only thing that's able to save you. Too many times people get caught up in thinking that I can live a good enough life to merit eternal life. I can live a good enough life to be able to go to heaven. I don't do this, I don't do that. I give to charity. I go to church at least every Easter. I'm a pretty good person. But understand, guys, this world has fallen under the curse of sin. And we're products of that as well. We're guilty before God because of sin. You might sit here and think, wait a second. No, the Bible says that everybody has sinned and fallen short of God's standard of goodness, of God's glory. We've all sinned. We've all broken it. We're all guilty before God. We're in need of a Savior. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There's no other way, guys. Not by living a good life. Not by following a religion. It's not by going to church. There's no other way but through faith in Jesus Christ. And understand, guys, it's a free gift for you. Jesus did the work. He said on the cross, it is finished. The work is done. I paid the price of redemption. I bought all this back. But are you going to be willing to accept it now? I don't know where you're at today. Whether you've been a kind of a cultural Christian thinking, you know what, I've kind of had some roots in this before. I've gone to church when I was young, or I go to church periodically, and, you know, I just sort of coast by. Maybe you're sitting here today and going, I've never even heard this before. I've never even understood what Jesus has done for me, and you're hearing it for the first time. Understand this, that Jesus loves you, and he died for you, and he did it so that he could bring you into right relationship with God. That you can be one of these voices in Revelation 5 singing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain and has redeemed us to God by his blood. That's what he desires, is to bring you and reconcile you to the Father. To bring you into eternal life. Not just new life now, but eternal life. So, we're going to pray. I'm going to ask every eye to be closed and the worship team can come back up. But I want to ask this important question. If you're here today and you've never known, nobody's looking around, if everybody can just keep their eyes closed, and I want this to be between you and God, but I'm going to ask a question of you and I'm going to ask for a response. If you are here today and you don't know that you are right with God, you've never acknowledged your sin and put your trust in Jesus Christ, if that's you today and you're feeling like, I've not done that and I need to do that, I want to be right with God. I want to know that I'm going to heaven when this life expires. If that's you today, I want you to raise your hand, and nobody's looking around. This is the most important decision that you will ever make in your life, because this is a matter of life and death. And if you're here today and you're saying, I want to put my trust in Jesus, I want this new life, I want to be a part of that song in heaven, I want you to raise your hand. Thank you. Is there anybody else? Just raise your hand and hold it up high. Jesus is calling out to you, saying, I've done the work. Paid the price to redeem you, to forgive you of your sin, that you can be right with God. And if you want to know that and have relationship with Jesus Christ today for eternity, just raise your hand. Okay. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the life that you are, and the life that you have given us. Thank you that death could not hold you down, but you defeated and conquered sin and death so that we could be forgiven, so that we despite our sin, could be cleansed and brought into right relationship with you. And as we've seen in Revelation 5, we're looking forward to coming and singing that song in heaven. Lord, to see in full the work you've done for us. But may that begin now even. May we be those filled with worship and praise of you for what you've done. May this Easter Sunday be more than just a holiday to us. May it be the reality of our hope, of our life, of our commitment to you, Jesus. May we go from here rejoicing in the fact that you are alive and you are accomplishing great things and you will continue to do so. Lord, may our hope remain strong in you. We praise you, Lord. We love you today. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done. I pray this in your name. Amen. Let's all stand together, and we're going to close our service with one song.